I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're kind of in a series here on God wanting to use you to make an incredible influence in this life. Influential people who make a difference in other people's lives. I mean, is that not at your heart? I mean, that I just want to make a difference. I just want to be what God wants me to be, to speak into what I need to speak into, and just to be used by Him in a very mighty way to bring hope, to bring life, to bring encouragement, to bring influence to other people's lives. A few weeks ago, we looked at the life of Nehemiah, and we saw that Nehemiah, when he heard a bad report about God's people, he didn't become critical, he didn't become judgmental, but he had a burden for their lostness. He had a burden for them. And I'm seeing this as we think about people in Scripture who had influence. They were very non-critical people, very non-judgmental. They saw the need and they didn't judge. They saw the need and they had a burden for it. And I want to tell you, that's how you position yourself to have an impact in this world. You've got to let go of all the critical spirit and all the judgmental spirit and all the suspicion or all that stuff that just causes you to look at others with a different set of eyes than God's eyes. I think that's a major problem in so many people's lives. Can't just get past the critical spirit. Now, when I look at David, you know, last week we looked at Saul, and we were looking at this man after God's heart. But a couple of weeks ago, when I shared with you about my dad, Acts 13:36 on the screen says this: "For David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and went under decay." David served a purpose of God. And this man was very, very influential in his time, right? Matter of fact, so influential, making such great impact that he still makes impact today. 2,400 years later. When you think about all the things that he did in this life. Now, when you look at his life, the Bible says that God would reject Saul for not walking in obedience, and God would say of David, "I'm looking for a man after my own heart, and I found him, and his name is David, and I'm gonna use him for my glory and for my honor to accomplish my purposes in this life in his day." So the Bible says in Acts 13:22 that after he removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, and concerning whom he testified and said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." Now I want you to notice something in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When you look at the anointing that God puts upon David, and you have that story, remember the scripture says that the spirit of God leaves Saul, and the Bible says that this demon comes and comes upon Saul in a very, very horrible way. Saul loses his influence because he would not listen and obey the word of God. Chapter 16, the Lord says to Samuel, verse 1, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected a king for myself among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord,' which is the truth. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "I've come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them. And when they entered, he looked at Eliab, and who's the oldest, right? The oldest of the sons. And he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Because God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? He looks at the heart. God's man, God's woman, is oftentimes seen as somebody from the outward appearance very least likely to succeed. I mean, you just see it. You see it all the time. And that's just a principle of the scripture that we see over and over and over and over and over again. That at this anointing, God is saying to Samuel, look, don't look at the appearance. This older son's come in, he's tall, he's beautiful, he looks talented, he's got a good skill set, he's the oldest of the brothers, surely the Lord anointed. And God says, oh, no, 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 no. Don't look. I don't look the way you look. I don't look at the things that you look at that you think are important. Oh, they might have a part, but they're not the most important thing. God says, I look at the heart of a man. I look at the heart of a woman. Already God has said, I've chosen you someone that's going to be a man after my own heart. He's going to do all my will. He's going to do all that I wish him to do and ask him to do. And so the scripture says, you know, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. And then Shammah came by and he said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? This is all the children you have? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, and he's out tending the sheep. And the scripture doesn't say this, but I think there's a scratch of the head, but surely not him. Not the youngest. I know why you're here, and certainly the first sons that pass by ought to muster enough courage or enough talent or enough spirit to be the man. But my youngest? But he's out tending sheep right now. Well, go get him. Go call him. Send and bring him. And we won't sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes, a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for it is he. And so he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel went and arose and went to Ramah. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him. Do you know, notice something about this whole thing that I've already mentioned, but we're going to look into. Most of the time, in God's economy, the least likely are the most likely. From man's perspective, the least likely, from God's perspective, becomes the most likely. You see it all the time. Matter of fact, you can let go of 1 Samuel 16 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, okay? In your notes, I think I put 2 Corinthians, but it is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to notice what he says to the Corinth church. Now, just on a side note about the Corinth church, the Corinth church is a mess, okay? It's a mess. They're just doing all kinds of things. They're coming drunk to the Lord's Supper table. They're not coming to the Lord's Supper table in a manner worthy of the Lord. They're abusing the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are just they're just all over the place, okay? There's factions. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Peter, or I'm of this person or that person, so there's factions in the church. The church is a mess. But yet God calls us in our mess, doesn't he? Does God call you in your mess? Amen. Because that's where most of us are, right? We're a mess. When God comes along and taps us and calls us, and you know, in our mess, we think, how in the world could God ever use a mess like me? How could a God ever call a guy or a gal like me? And so you might have this kind of thing going on with the church here. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 26. He says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world And the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. Not many wise, not many noble. The base things, the things that are not. You see it over and over. He says, listen, I don't mean to, don't take this as a dig or something, but listen, God called you in your poverty. God called you when you were least likely. God called you in your sin. God called you with a lack of giftedness. God called you and said, I want to use you to have an incredible influence on my world and your world. And we think that we've got to be something, or we think we've got to do something. And I want to tell you, that's not the way God works. He just comes along and he knocks on the door of your life, and not only for salvation, but for every other thing that God wants to do in your life and through you. God wants to use you. And it doesn't have anything to do with personality. It doesn't have anything to do with birth order. It just has to do with the heart. And I want to ask you today, are you men and women after the heart of God? Do you run after the heart of who God is and what God does and who he is in this life? Men and women after the heart of God. Listen, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Matter of fact, foolish things of the world, weak things of the world, base things of the world, the despised things of the world, the things that are not this world. That's who God uses. So let me just say this. None of us in this place have any excuse. If God comes along and he comes and he puts his hand on you and he calls you to himself, let me tell you this. If he called you to himself, he's called you to the world. He's called you to his world. It's the whole point of the Christian life. It's not just getting your ticket punched and going to heaven one day and just thinking, oh, I'm done. No. God comes to raise you up. I want you to think about this with me. You know, seemingly insignificant people. Think about this for a moment. God used Gideon, the least of his household, the least of his tribe, the least tribe. And that's what he says. I'm the youngest of my household, and my household's the least of this tribe, and we're the least tribe of all. And yet God uses him to defeat Midian and restore justice in Israel. Mary, a teenage virgin daughter. And talk about something that's seemingly insignificant, that God would use a teenage virgin daughter of Israel to bring Jesus, God in the flesh, in the world. You look at the disciples, uneducated workers, fishermen, zealots, tax gatherers, least likely in God's economy. You think about a man demonized with a legion of demons who gets healed and makes his way through 10 cities to give witness to the glory of God. You look at Philip, a first century deacon who impacts one man from Ethiopia, who impacts all of Ethiopia. God takes the seemingly insignificant people of this world and he does something significant with them and through them. It's the hope that we have. It's the hope that we have, the hope that we possess. I think about a Samaritan woman who gives witness to her whole village that Jesus is the Messiah. And then you have this David, a shepherd boy, the seventh son of Jesse, who in their mind shouldn't even be in the running. God looks at the inward man, the inward woman of God. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And let me just say this. And when God anoints his children, he anoints his children for his own purposes. And that's what he does to this least likely son. This least likely son has got the oil of God poured over him, and he's anointed in the midst of his brothers. And the scripture says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. You know, I think about David. And he did have a certain kind of skill set, right? He did. He had a good skill set. But I want you to notice that the skill set is before the Spirit of God comes upon him. You can have a great skill set and still be lost as a goose. You can be the most likely to succeed. You can have all these kinds of things together and still not know the Spirit of God. And still not know him. Listen, David had a skill set. He did. I mean, there were some things about his life that would prove pretty important. Things that he learned as a shepherd boy. But I want you to remember all that skill set he could do. He could do all that skill set. I'm not saying he could do it apart from God, but I want to tell you, the Spirit of God didn't come upon him while he had this skill set. Now, I'm a firm believer. As John the Baptist says, a man can receive nothing unless it's given from heaven. Believe me, it's from God. But I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God comes mightily upon him at his anointing. And that's what happens. And I'm going to tell you, this anointing that comes upon him, it meets his skill set. Now, I'm going to just say this. God wants to use your talent for his glory. He wants to use how you're wired for his glory. Okay? Skill set is important. Gifts are important. But you know, as well as I know, on the last day, many are going to talk about their gifts. Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. We preach great messages in your name. And what does God say to those who practice unrighteousness? Depart from me, I never knew you. You had a good skill set. You had a seemingly good ministry, but I've never known you. I've never known you. You can have a great skill set in the ministry and still not know God. And still not know God. Think about with me. David's anointing is going to meet the skill set. But I want to just say this. He's a skillful musician. In 1 Samuel 16, his harp will play to soothe Saul's heart when the demon comes upon him. I mean, David's known as a skillful harp player. Matter of fact, when the demon sees Saul, what his folks said, what his advisor said, they said, listen, go on and find somebody with a skilled harp who'll play and will give you relief. And they know of David. He's already known as a skillful musician. He's a poet with over 75 psalms penned. And I don't know about you, but after 2,500 years, Psalm 23 is still top of the charts, isn't it? Still top of the charts. And that's why I talk about this influence. Skillful in a musician, skillful poet. He's a skilled warrior and strategist. He can fling a sling that would kill a giant. He's great with people. He establishes his mighty men, his warring council, who will absolutely risk their lives to do anything for him. He's a visionary. He's established Jerusalem as the Israel's capital. He's envisioned a temple that his son one day will build. And then, you know what? He truly, truly sets the pace. Imperfect as he is, if someone one day, one of his descendants would be Jesus himself, that Jesus would be named the Son of Man, Jesus, Son of David. God wants to use you to make an influence in people's lives. And you don't have to go to seminary or a college or a training piece to do that, because you have more than what David had. Because we are on this side of the cross, this side of the blood of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be kings. What it does mean is that whatever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're called to in this life, God wants to use you to influence people, to have a positive impact in people's lives for the kingdom of God. To be able to speak into people's lives by the power of the Spirit of God. Why? Because I'm going to tell you this: if you're in Christ, you're anointed. And I want to tell you when David gets the Spirit of God, when the Spirit comes mightily upon him, his skill set meets the anointing, and God begins to do some great and mighty things through him. You are in Christ Jesus. You are anointed. And you know, Acts 1:8 is more than just a missionary passage. It's a life passage. On the screen, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall give witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Let me just say this. What he's saying is that when the Spirit of God comes, you're going to witness of me. You're going to be my witness. Wherever you go, you may stay home, you may go to Arkansas, you may go to New York City, you may go to Mexico, you may go to Canada, you may go across the ocean where we have people right now serving in Southeast Asia. But I just want to tell you, here's the point. The point is that you were created by God to give witness of His grace and mercy, His lordship of who He is. This is what David does. David gets the anointing of the Spirit. Let me tell you this. When you came to Jesus, when you got filled with the Spirit of God, He came upon you so that you immediately became a witness wherever you were. Wherever you were, you did. Now, I want you to notice on the screen also 1 John 2:27. Notice this. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, it's true, it's not a lie, and just as He's taught you, you abide in Him. Let me just say this, church. This anointing, if you're in Christ, you all have this anointing. It's so easy for somebody in a pulpit to say, oh, he's anointed. He can just preach good. Doesn't mean he's anointed. Because you can preach good and not have Jesus. Amen. Oh, he's just anointed. No, he can just preach good. That's what he does. He can preach well. We've seen it. We've seen it through history. Folks who can preach good who are morally bankrupt, spiritually destitute, mean as heck in their homes. No, listen, that's not the anointing. You have an anointing that will teach you and instruct you how to live and abide in Jesus Christ. You've got that anointing. And let me tell you, you've got gifts, you've got passions, you've got skill sets, but you've got to let the skill set match or catch up with the anointing, or the anointing fill the skill set. Or you'll be like a noisy gong. Without love, right? Because I'm going to tell you, just as we saw last week, you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and you don't have love, you're just nothing but a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And you can have faith to move mountains, and you can give all your possessions, feed the poor, and you can die at the stake and be burned for everything and still not have love, and it will profit you absolutely nothing. When you got the Spirit of God, you got the anointing of God. That anointing will teach you how to live in Jesus. It'll teach you how to do ministry. It'll teach you how to follow the Spirit of God so that you might be an influence for the kingdom of God. Do you want to be an influence for the kingdom of God? Listen, if you're in Christ Jesus, you already have what it takes and what you need to influence people. All you've got to do is get in tune with who the Spirit of God is and what the Spirit of God is saying through His Word, through the Word of God. And just follow along. And I want to promise you, you'll have influence like this man had 2,400 years ago. You'll have influence. One of the great things about this whole passage of Scripture is that this was a man found by God, who God says he's a man after my heart who will do all my will. In opposition to Saul that we saw last week, who is a man after his own heart who did what he thought he needed to do. And there is a difference. He's saying, listen, I'm going to raise him up, and when I ask him to do something, he's going to go do it. Is he perfect? No. He's got two major failures that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. Two major failures. One is very familiar. It's the sin with Bathsheba. When he commits adultery, when he kills her husband, when he tries to hide it, right? Major sin. Major sin. You know there's a second place in Scripture where the Bible talks in two different places. One place is this, is the anger of the Lord incited David. And then another translation is, and the devil incited David. He incited him to number Israel. And his first in command said, oh, don't do this thing. And he did. He numbered Israel. He said, what's so bad about that? First of all, God didn't tell him to do that. The Bible says that 70,000 of his people died because of that sin. Let me tell you, he is not a perfect man. But I want to tell you this. He was a man after God's heart. You know, I was thinking, what does a man or a woman after the heart of God look like? See, because I just think that if a man or a woman after God's heart knows the heart of God. You got to know what's at God's heart. And you know what's at God's heart through the Word. You come to know what God loves, what God hates, what God cares for, and then you pursue that, and you hate what God hates, and you love what God loves, and you care for what God cares for. But you got to know his heart. And just as we talked about early in this service when we first opened up, I believe when David pens Psalm 103, he is pinning the heart, the Father heart of God. And I want you to go turn there, Psalm 103, a powerful passage of Scripture that speaks of the heart of God. Now, I'm just going to just tell you this right now about God and God's heart. God, listen to me, God hates sin. He hates sin. He hates what sin does. He hates what sin has done to the world, what sin has done in your life to you. He hates sin. But our great God loves to forgive it. He hates sin, but loves to forgive it. And he's ready, standing always, to forgive it. And this is what you have in this passage. And what I want to suggest to you is as we look at David's life, we're going to look at things that are more obscure to see the heart of this man. You don't know really the heart of a man totally just because he kills a giant. Because he does some great thing. No. You know a man after God's own heart when he reflects and imitates the heart of God. And that's what we find in here. But I want you to notice Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy day. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. Listen, this God pardons your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds, judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Now watch, the Lord's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He'll not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And he's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions for us. Now watch, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He knows that we're just dust. And as for man, his days are like grass, the flower of the field. He flourishes when the wind's passed over. It's no more, and its place acknowledged no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Listen to me, folks. What's the heart of God? The heart of God is to remit, to forgive, to atone, to take your sins away. The very sin he hates, the very sin that's brought destruction, this God is a God ready to forgive. And what I want to suggest to you that what made David great, what made David a man after God's own heart, is that David, when you look at his life, he hated his sin, he hated sin, but he was quick to forgive it. quick to forgive it. Matter of fact, it's really interesting about David. You look at his life and you really don't see him. You don't really see a critical spirit. You really don't see judgmental spirit. You don't see an unforgiving spirit. Matter of fact, you just see a guy who's just always wanting to treat people the way God has treated him. Let me give you an example. One example is David's response to Saul. Now, at some point, Saul, in his demonized state, has tried to kill David already. He's already tried to do that while he was playing harp. Well, David became very good friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. And matter of fact, the Bible talks about a covenant they made together. But Saul becomes threatened by David. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 24 that Saul is trying to capture David to kill him. He's already thrown a sword at him. He's already said some awful things about him. I mean, he is wanting David dead. And the Bible says that someone told Saul, hey, David's in this region over here. So he gets 3,000 men to come after David. And the Bible says he gets into this cave, okay? I don't mean to be crass here because this is in the scripture, but he goes in there to go to the bathroom, Saul does. And while he's doing his thing, David's in the recess of it, and you know what his men say? Oh, he's in your hands now. You can kill him. You can get rid of him. You know, David said, I'm not going to do that. This is God's anointed. But he's trying to kill you. Kill him before he kills you. He's got anger. He's got unforgiveness towards you. He's already tried to kill you. He's pursuing you. Kill him. Let's take him out right now, right here. The Bible says that David sneaks up behind him and takes his knife or his flint and cuts off a piece of his robe. And you know what the Bible says David does? He feels bad about it. He feels bad about sneaking up behind the king while the king's using the restroom and takes a piece off of his robe. And he feels guilty over doing that. Let alone the guilt he would feel of killing him. And he calls out to Saul. He says, Saul, you're trying to come after me, and you got this word, and the word's false, that I'm trying to kill you. But listen, while you were in the cave doing your thing, I cut off a piece of your robe. And here it is. And I'm sorry, Saul, that I did that. But I just want you to know, you were in my hand. God put you in my hand. And the Bible says that Saul wept. He says, you're a greater man than I. I've been trying to kill you. I've been coming after you. And yet God gave you into my hands, and you spared my life. Would you do that? Would you do that? There was a guy named Abner that was Saul's cousin. And he was Saul's chief of the army. He was the head of the army. He was his general. And the Bible says that Abner came. He came to David's camp to follow David. And you know what his men wanted? Men want to kill this guy. And he welcomes him in to his camp. He welcomes him in to his people. He embraces his enemy. And there's another story. It's 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 14. Sorry we don't have time to read through it, but I want you to think about it, because there's a guy by the name of Shimei. And Shimei's from the house of Saul. And as David's passing by, Shimei's up on this little ridge. And he starts throwing rocks at David and his men. And he starts cursing them. And he starts saying horrible things about David. And he continues to throw the rocks. And he's taunting him. And he's doing all that. And you know what one of his guys said, "Hey, let me go up there and just cut his head off." And God says, "Oh, no, no." David said, "Oh, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that." Bible says that one day Shimei will come and ask for forgiveness. And David will say, "I forgive you." You know, I know that there's probably none of us in this life, none of us in this place that had someone who wanted to kill us, like Saul wanted to kill him. But I want to tell you, we've had people say awful, awful things about us. Who've thrown stones, metaphorically, at our lives or at our children. And we get so angry. And we get so unforgiving, and we get so bitter, but not David. Why? Because he's a man after God's own heart. He hates the sin, but he loves to forgive it. He hates the sin, but he loves to forgive it. And that's what he does. And he does it time and time and time and time again, over and over and over again. And I want to suggest to you folks, he's a man after God's heart, not because he killed Goliath, not because he wrote poetry, not because he was a skilled musician. He's a man after God's own heart because he followed after the heart of God. And what we're noticing about influential people, they're not bitter people. They're not angry people. They're not unforgiving people. And as long as you walk in unforgiveness and bitterness and anger, you'll never have the influence that God wants you to have in this life. As long as you're critical, as long as you're judgmental, you'll never have the capacity to see that person come to Christ because you're too critical about them. David had a heart after God. He did what God did. Hated the sin, but he loved to forgive it. And that's a man after God's heart. That's a woman after God's heart. You know, it's one thing to hate sin and go, "Gosh, that's really, really struggling to forgive." Oh, but there's another thing to have the heart of God so ingrained in you that you love to forgive. You love to release. You love to do what God does. And I want to tell you, this is what made him a man after God's own heart, who would do the will of his great God. And I want to tell you, some of these things that have happened in his life happened after Bathsheba, where he had received the incredible forgiveness of God. You know, one of the greatest virtues of the kingdom of God is God's unconditional love for you and for me. It's the greatest virtue of the kingdom of God. And when you get to this place in your life where you have this unconditional love for your neighbor and your enemy, because that's what Jesus says, "Listen, I've come to do something so radically in your heart and mind that not only will you love your neighbor, but you'll love your enemy, and you will pray for your enemy, and you will not be critical of your enemy. You will love your enemy." Listen, this is why we're saved by grace, because I can't do that in my carnal and flesh. But this is the work of God, and it's the supreme work of God. And I want to ask you, church, I want to ask you, are we men and women after God's heart that will do his will? Are we men and women who will walk in this forgiveness, the same kind of unconditional love that God gave to you and to me? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, and we will close with this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible talks about being justified by faith. God looks at us when we believe him, and he looks at us as if we had never sinned. That's what he does with our sin. Remember, he throws it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. As a father has compassion on his children, so our God has compassion on us. He knows who we are. He knows that we're just dust. But this great God, although he hated the sin, loved to forgive you of your sin. Because that's who God is. And I'm going to ask you a question. You've heard it from me before. Who in this life have you not forgiven? Who in this life are you still critical of? Who in this life are you still judgmental of? Who in this life have you not released? I want you to see the unconditional love of God. While we were still helpless, verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God, he demonstrates his own love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation of our God. Now, I want you to notice, look what he says. He said, you know, you were helpless. Verse 6, you were ungodly. You were, verse 8, a sinner. Verse 10, you were enemies of our God. Helpless, godly, sinners, enemies. When he did what? When he died for you. When he did what? When he died for you. He didn't wait for you to change. He didn't wait for you to get something together. He didn't wait for any of that. Matter of fact, he chose you, the Bible says, and I don't understand this, from the foundation of the world, chose you. That's the unconditional love of God. This God who hated your sin, but loved to forgive it. This God who hates your sin, but would love to forgive it today. This is the heart of God, folks. And a man and woman after God's heart knows this and runs hard after it. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I'm going to ask ushers to come forward. The Lord, I want to thank you for your great word. I thank you for the man after God's own heart. I thank you for the woman after God's own heart. Lord, some of us in this life, some watching the live stream, some maybe watching on another date, farther down the line from where we are right now, maybe struggling with not just one person, but a chorus of people. Or not just one family, but a chorus of families. Where we've been hurt, where we've been maligned, where we've been cursed, like Shimmy cursed, or where someone is just trying to do something evil to us. And Lord, we're still controlled by that. And God, I'm just asking in Jesus' name that we would know the heart of God who hates that sin, but loves to forgive it. God, this is why we're saved by grace. This is why this is a supernatural thing. And I ask God that we would live by the power of the supernatural work, movement, and power of God today to be what you've called us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go on and pray for the offering, Rod. Father,
out of this mire, this darkness. And so, Lord, we come to you with a grateful heart this morning. We express it in one way, through tithing. So, Lord, I just ask that you would give us a heart that's full of joy and excitement to bless others. And so I ask, Lord, that you would bless this tithe and strengthen the hearts of those that